I'm so glad that you're here today. Turn to Joshua chapter 9. Yes, we are still there. But I'm feasting off of this, and I certainly hope that you are. Joshua chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 1. While you're going there, I just got something I need to share with you. I was told last week that we had 106 here on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for that. 51 in Sunday school. God bless for those of you who find that to be important and needed. Thank you for coming out, for the teachers, for everybody who supports that specific ministry. Some really, really good things are happening in Sunday school, and I thank you for being a part of it. I'm going to read quite a bit this morning at different times. Chapter 9 of the book of Joshua, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusites heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, this is your word. And Lord, it is absolutely correct and infallible, and we trust in it today. Lord, it is the sole authority for our life and our faith and our practice. And Lord, we are so thankful that we can freely read this, that we can hear it spoken about, Lord. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, would you please make your word real to each of us that are here today. Speak to us, Lord. Speak through us as the days go on. May we absorb this word into our hearts and into our lives, that we might be a blessing to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you. Amen. All right. It's very, very, very clear here that the word is getting out about Israel and their ability to be successful. We've talked about several times here where they began to do what God had told them to do, and each time that they had done that, they were indeed successful. We've talked about it and made a big point of saying that obedience equals success, and disobedience, because it's a sin, equals failure, and it comes with consequences. And that's just over and over and over again, and I will continue to remind you as we go through here, it's going to be true today. Word got out that Israel was being protected by their God. Word got out that great success was coming to them because they were following what their God had told them to do. And it becomes very, very critical to understand that whole process. So what do you do when you can't seem to win? You get together. You get five different places wanting to go against one particular place. And you get up and you get a team together. Well, they begin to hear about it. The Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and all those ites that we talked about there in verse 1, they all began to get together. And they said, we have to fight this common enemy, but we'll be better off if we're together, if we're connected. So they gathered themselves together, said verse 2, to fight against Joshua with Israel. And there's a really interesting little phrase there at the end. With one accord. How important is that, to be in one accord? Trust me, even your enemies know when to join together. Wild dogs hunt in packs. We would learn lessons. Israel would learn lessons from their enemies. When enemies become allies, things become different. But when your enemy is God, guess what? You lose. I mean, that's just the word of God. You lose. Read with me some more. Verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, or sneaky, it'd be a good word there. And they went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and they said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, perhaps, or peradventure, ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are your servants. We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, well, who are you, and where did you come from? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon, and to Og the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy, and these bottles of wine which we fill were new. And behold, they be rent, and these old garments and our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation, or the heads of the tribes, so to speak, swear unto them. Wow. The forces of evil are alive and well. Today, even as they were then, this story is an illustration, basically, of how the Israelites were deceived by the Gibeonites. They were basically lied to. One of Satan's favorite ways of working with us is subtle. Satan doesn't always come at us with bells and whistles and sirens. It's not hard to understand when that big red thing coming down the road with flashing lights and sirens on, that's most likely a fire truck because it's easily recognizable and we hear the sounds and we see the lights. However, Satan is really subtle, isn't he? He comes in the back door when we're not looking. He makes the truth look like the truth when really and truthfully it's a lie. And my dad used to say to me, son, listen here, a half truth is nothing more than a whole lie. And see, here's the deal. You and I need to be very careful what we accept as truth. We need to be very wise and discerning, and the Word of God tells us, if we lack wisdom, to pray for that. Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:1 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and saying, listen, guys, don't be ignorant of what Satan's willing to do. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Make sure that you understand that he not only comes sometimes as a roaring lion, which would be easy to recognize, but as often he comes like a snake, quietly and silently and sneaky. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, Satan will at times disguise himself even as an angel of light in order to further his ends. And however, he sometimes is very obvious, like a roaring lion, but he's very subtle. And Genesis 3:1, early in our Word of God, says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Here's the deal, folks. Both methods are very effective, and Satan uses them against the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ every day, and I would believe that every single moment. Joshua bought it. This group of people came because they said they had heard about the great name of God. What they had heard about was the fact that everywhere Israel went when they followed God's instructions, everywhere they went, they were successful. God fought for them. They beat enemies much larger and much stronger than them. The walls of Jericho fell down. They went back and conquered Ai. They were on a roll, so to speak, in this particular time. And now the Gibeonites, having heard about all this, they did not join that league. They did not join the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and those other groups. they decided they were going to do a little trickery of themselves. So they showed up where they were at, where Israel was camped out, and they basically said in verse 4, they did their work wilily or sneaky or underhanded. And they went, and it says, and they made as if they had been ambassadors. In other words, they came in there, and they wanted Israel to believe one thing when they were completely different. Jesus called it wolves in sheep's clothing. Church, do you believe we still have that problem today? You think there's an issue that we have to be careful about? Don't you think Satan does the same kind of stuff today? You know, we can't always trust what we see. You can't always trust what you hear. You have to take advantage of being faithful to pray for wisdom, to ask God for guidance, to ask God for discernment. The same Bible that says, give unto all those who ask, also says, discern the spirits from whence they come. So we have to understand that the Word of God gives us a legitimate counsel. Just because somebody asks something of you, we have a certain responsibility that says we are to discern those spirits, to find out where they're coming from, and to be careful to protect that which God has given us. Jericho had fallen after Israel got right with God. Ai was captured and destroyed after Israel got right with God. And their victory, unfortunately, seemed to be an open invitation for an attack of Satan again. And it would test Israel to see if they were going to trust him or not. I make a big deal out of this obedience thing. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. If we know what to do and we've been told clearly what to do, if we don't do it, we force God's hands in judgment. Now, I don't like to hear that any more than you like to hear it, but it's absolutely true. You know, I believe that it's true in our spiritual experience as we do what God has called us to do, that we understand that we've been provided for by Jesus Christ, that we, if we don't have wisdom, we're to ask for it. If we don't have discernment, we're to ask for it. If we're confused about things, we're to ask for those. And the Lord gives us as we ask. The Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. Notice what this passage of Scripture said. Right at the very end there, in verse 14, it says, and the men took of their victuals, and here's a phrase that's the killer, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's pointed, isn't it? We're going to go with what we think. We're going to do however we feel at this particular time. They tried to sell them that they'd been on a long journey. Look at our shoes. Look at our clothes. Look at our food. It's all molded and old and dried up. Look at us. All of our bottles of wine, all those containers that held that, things for us to drink, they are messed up. They are cracked. They're no longer holding the wine. Our shoes are old by reason of this very long journey that we've been going on. And over and over and on and on and on and on. You ever been sold a bill of goods by somebody? They ever told you what we call a tall tale? Yeah. Yeah, let me sell this to you. Let me help you believe. Let me make sure that I've got you under my control. We realize that the power of Satan was broken on Calvary. We realize that the resurrection of Jesus put death in a completely different place. We realize all of those things, that if we don't have wisdom, we ask for it. If we don't have discernment, we ask for it. If we don't have understanding, we ask for it. But make no mistake, Satan is still alive and well, and he still stands against us, and he would stand against Israel. These Gibeonites knew that if they didn't do something to save themselves when time came for Israel to march on their city, they were all going to die. And they were smart enough to know that. But they lied. They came and they simply lied. And verse 15 says that Joshua made peace with them, and they made a league with them in order to let them live. And the princes, or the heads of the tribes of Israel there, swore unto them. And verse 16 goes on and it says, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that who dwelt among them. Oh boy, guess what? It only took 72 hours for them to realize what a mistake they had made. You know who these people really are? They're our neighbors. They're right over there. Those are folks that we're going to be, that God has commissioned us to go in and destroy the city. And unless God changed his mind about that, they were to go in and destroy every living thing in that city like they had done up to this point. And it took them 3 days to figure that out. And it wasn't fun for them when they figured it out. Verse 17, and the children of Israel journeyed. And they came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and, wow, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim, or something like that. And the verse 18 says, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Oh boy, now you got internal strife. They went there, they made a journey after they figured out they had been lied to. They made that journey, they went to their cities, and they're going to confront these people. And now the people of Israel are upset with that leadership because they made a very poor choice. And now they're going to have to go try to make this right. Verse 19 says, but all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. They're simply saying, we gave them our promise that they would not be touched. They will be left alive, so we're going to honor that problem. To be attacked by Satan and to have struggles and conflicts is common, isn't it? Israel was promised this land, but they would have to take it. God wasn't just going to hand it to them on a silver platter. Sometimes those times in our own personal lives when Satan is on the attack and we have struggles and conflicts in our lives, we don't always go on the offensive. Sometimes we go on the defensive. But if on the other hand, we are like the Canaanites, concerned with all the stuff that's traveled, all the troubles that are within, and all the squabbles and all the problems and issues that comes with this. If we are fighting within ourselves, Satan's going to leave us alone. Why is that? Because he's already got us where he wants us. It's sad when families fight. It's sad when there is no unity within a body of believers or a family or an organization. You may have worked for people like that. I've worked for people where the leadership was very divided and it is exceptionally uncomfortable. It is sad. It is an opportunity for Satan in his sneaky little way to sneak in and make bad things worse. Now, Israel knows now that their choices were poor. And we found out a few moments ago that the reasons they were poor is because they did not ask counsel of the Lord. That happened the first time when they went up against Ai. Their military leader said, oh, they're just a little bitty place and there's not very many of them, so it shouldn't be a big deal. We'll just take 3,000 guys and we'll go up there and take care of them. It'll be simple. Oh boy, it wasn't simple. They didn't ask God about anything. They didn't ask God about a plan. They didn't ask God for instructions. They didn't ask God to keep them safe. They didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with them, which represented the presence of God. And several weeks ago, we heard about it. 36 men died in the process, and they ran back to Gilgal defeated because they didn't ask God. See, there's several things that take place here in this whole process. I like telling the story because it makes an excellent point about the power of obedience and the power of confidence and the power of seeking counsel and how valuable it is to pray for wisdom and to pray for discernment and how powerful all that is. But there are other things that are there. You know, Satan's going to leave us alone if we're divided, because that's why he wants us to be anyway. So how important is that in the life of a family? It's incredibly important. If brothers and sisters are angry at one another, if parents and children are angry with one another, if there's no forgiveness that's taking place there, you put that into business, the same thing happens. It's divided, the leadership's divided, and there's constant squabble and constant problems. Listen, that can happen in a church too. And the last thing we want to happen is for us to be divided. The leadership in Israel made the choice to not seek the counsel of God. And now the rest of the people, knowing what's going on, are not happy about that. And verse 18 says they began to murmur against the leadership. They said, listen, we have sworn unto the Lord God that we would not kill them, and we're going to honor what we said. So we can't touch them. Look at verse 20. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes, or the leadership, said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell among us? They decided to make them hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God there. But Joshua just confronts them right up front. He said, listen, what are you doing? Why did you do this? Do you believe that problems and issues need to be confronted? I don't like hidden agendas. I believe that hidden agendas are the kiss of death, especially in businesses and churches. I think we need to say it and just own it. If we're wrong, we should say we're wrong. Not proudly, but repentantly, we should say that we are wrong. When the world unites against God, they're going to be successful. When Satan unites against the church, we got to be careful that he's not going to be successful. The Gibeonites realized that their whole lives depended on pulling off this lie. And they thought they had it all figured out. And Joshua said, listen, we know who you are and we know what you're doing and we know now why you're doing that. Why did you do it? You need to speak up. Why did you do it? Joshua says, verse 23, now for you're cursed. And there shall be none of you that will be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And this is what they said to Joshua. Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Wow. Even the enemies know what God has already said to the Israelites. We already know that this is what he said to you, that you got to go in there and destroy every place. So we were afraid for our lives, and rightfully so. They should have been afraid for their lives because they were going to be destroyed. But don't you find it interesting that even the enemy knew the words of God? Wow. Do you think Satan knows more than we give him credit for? Do you think he knows our Achilles heel, so to speak, that he knows our weak spots, that he knows the buttons to push, that he knows the lies to try to sell us, to get us to do what he wants us to do? See, these guys didn't join at all with the five that went against Israel. They were full of guile and deception. And it's interesting to notice that Israel was in the right place, but they were prayerless, and they didn't have wisdom, and they didn't have counsel, and they didn't have discernment, and they didn't take the necessary time to simply stop and say, God, is this what you want for us? We have plans, don't we? And sometimes what we're interested in is God saying yes to what Kenny wants to do. When the real prayer needs to be, God, it really doesn't make any difference what Kenny wants to do. What do you want for Kenny? That's a tougher prayer, isn't it? Israel didn't stop long enough to simply say, okay, God, we know how it worked at Jericho, and we know how it worked at Ai, and we got out ahead of things, and we made our own plans, and we asked you to bless them, but they were our own plans. And the reality of the matter is it wasn't what you wanted us to do, and we didn't stop long enough to figure that out. We didn't stop long enough to say, God, is that what you want for me? I wish it were easier. I do. I wish it were easier that every single day and every moment of every day in our lifetime, you wake up in the morning and you go in and you get your glass of water or your cup of water or your cup of coffee and you sit down at the table and God had already written it out on something and laid it on the table for you to read. This is what I want for you today. Boy, wouldn't that be easy? Here's the attitude I want you to accept. Here's the choice that I want you to make. Here's the places that I want you to go. Here's the places that I don't want you to go. Here's the attitude that I don't want you to have. Here's the stuff that I don't want you to do. Woo, just put it up on the screen. God, I like that. Now I know what to do today. That would be so simple, wouldn't it? But we know that's not that way. Wisdom and discernment take some effort. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, I love this phrase, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If I don't know, I need to ask. And God said, the bucket is full, and I'm ready to give it to you. Yes. That don't sound complicated, does it? But are we good at it? Let's just get real for a second. Your preacher's not good at it. Every now and then, I need correcting, I need reeling back in. I need somebody to say, hey, that wasn't done the right way. Now, hey, that's the wrong way to go about doing this, or you talk to the wrong folks. Had that conversation just recently, and I'm thankful for the man who had it with me, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that I need correction from time to time. I need instruction from time to time. I need folks to gather up around me and help me be what God brought me here to be, and you have my permission to do that, and I am so thankful for you when you do. Now let me call time out. Please do it the right way. Please do it the right way. I love what we have here. I do. I love what we have here. And just like Israel, folks, we need to be wise and discerning when it comes to protecting it. We need to ask the necessary questions. We need to observe what comes here and how we have choices to make. Because I believe with all my heart that Satan is going to continue to rough us up. And if we're not careful, we too will fall into the same trap that Israel fell into by not discerning, not asking God. I'll go one step further and simply say that by ourselves, in our own power, in our own wisdom, however little or great that is, make sure that you understand that you are not a match for Satan one-on-one. Neither am I. I don't know any human being on the planet in their own strength and in their own power is any match for Satan. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 really tells us exactly what we need to know there. We are to trust the Lord with all of our heart. We are to lean not to our own understanding. And we are to acknowledge God in all of His ways. And we are to expect that because of that, that He will direct our paths. That's what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says. It's so powerful. Trust, lean not in our own understanding, acknowledge God and expect that he will do what he said. Israel had already seen how well that worked in Jericho. They'd already seen how well it worked on the second time through when they finally got back and realized they had done the first on their own without any counsel and without any praying for any wisdom. And they had lost that battle. And when they went back the second time, they had learned the second time, listen, all you got to do is do what God says. We just got to do what he says. That's it. Do what he says. And we got this. Actually, it's even better. He's got this. Because he's the one doing the fighting for him. It wasn't the nation of Israel that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. You know. It's interesting. The word of God is clear. God told him what to do and what not to do. I mentioned to you a couple times in the recent past about the spiritual warfare thing. And I'm so satisfied that it's greater today maybe than it's ever been in the history of the world. Satan has more people confused. He has more people ignorant, not stupid, not the inability to learn, but he has a lot of people ignorant to their need to follow the Lord in their life, that they think that what they are, where they are, is okay, and it's really not. It's a difficult place to be. I believe that the Gibeonites lied to save their own lives, but what you find out here is that they became slaves. They became hewers of wood and transporters of water for the house of God. They might have stayed alive, but they sure enough didn't have anything good come out of it. Nothing good came out of it for them. And the Word of God goes on, and we understand that the damage for Israel was already done. Even though they were going to be their slaves, they would look up every day of their life and realize because these people, the Hivites, were among them, that because of they had made that poor choice, they were there. The damage was already done. What the Gibeonites did was much more than just a strategy to save themselves out alive. I believe if you read it a little closer and you look at it a little closer and you realize what it would ultimately become, you realize that it was Satan's strategy to cause them to coexist with Israel that was supposed to have been separate and pure unto the Lord. If you remember correctly, what God had said to them over and over and over and over again, especially through Moses, is when you go into these places and I give you instruction to kill every living and breathing thing there, the reason that you are to do this is because you are a special and a holy people called unto me. And I do not want any risk that you would become tainted, so to speak, by serving the gods of the people that I sent you there to conquer. This land belongs to you. It is yours. You need to go and you need to take it. And every day of their life, they'd have to look up and realize when they saw the Gibeonites among them that it was their fault because they had not done what they needed to do. They did not discern the choices that were made. I may have said to you at some point in time, Charles Stanley's written a book. It's entitled When the Enemy Strikes. When I was at Eagle Lake, First Baptist Church is their interim. It's been about 3 years ago now. I felt the conviction to read that book. And then I felt the deeper conviction to teach that book on a Wednesday night. And if you've not heard a single thing I've said today, please hear this. Be careful when you expose Satan for who he really is. I had to ask permission. That was my conviction. I had needed to ask permission to teach that book. Because the deeper into it that I read, the more I could feel in my own heart and in my own spirit the oppression of Satan. And church, hear me. When we expose him for what he is, he takes it personally. And there was an upheaval of difficult issues within that body of Christ. Many people had a lot of deaths, had a lot of difficult issues that were never there before. And as I continued to read about that, and I continued to read things like this, and you look throughout the Word of God and you begin to understand that this idea of spiritual warfare, this idea of being tricked to think that something is true when it's really not, folks, it is as real as you and I sitting here drawing breath. And as Christians, we need to be aware that that's how He works. And He will do that in my life, and He'll do that in your life if we will let Him. And that makes Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 all the more important. Be careful about leaning to our own understanding. Be careful that we were willing to trust God, that His Word is absolutely true. And own that and say, God, You are absolutely right, and I am not right here. This is my fault, Lord. I own my behavior, and I own my choices. And Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. I want to trust You the way You want me to trust You. I want to be wise, and I want to be aware, and I want to be discerning when it comes to the things that need to take place. I believe that needs to be happening in our lives personally, and I believe it needs to be happening in our lives corporately as the body of Christ. Satan will not leave you and I alone. But here's the great thing about it. We have the victory through Jesus. Amen. We are more than conquerors through Him who gave His life for us. Amen. I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you that if you go to church on a regular basis and you pray and you give your tithe and you're a pretty good guy or you're a pretty good girl, I'd love to tell you that nothing wrong is going to happen in your life and God's going to protect you right down to the very moment you pass away, but I cannot tell you that. Because that's just not reality, is it? But I can tell you this. You got somebody, not just something, to hold on to. Amen. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. These folks in Israel knew God, and He was their God, and they were His people. And God would allow them to suffer consequences of poor choice. But you'll never find a place in here where God simply walked away and left them on their own if they belonged to Him. You and I, as believers, we're going to have trouble. We're going to be told a tall tale. Somebody's going to lie to us. Somebody's going to deceive us. There's going to be issues and things to overcome. But we have access to the greatest wisdom in all the planet and all the world. We have access to a loving Heavenly Father who understands who we are and who we're not. We have access to the Word of God that lets us, gives us wisdom and helps us understand the things that we should be doing on a regular basis. It tells us that if we do what God says, we will be blessed, and if we don't, we won't. And it's not complicated. It's not rocket science. So if you're here today And you feel like the wheels are coming off the wagon of your life, if you're here today and life is a serious struggle for you in every level, let me ask you, as lovingly as I know how, have you given that to God yet? If you're a believer, have you prayed for wisdom and discernment? Have you prayed for the mercy and the grace of God? Have you prayed believing that God's got this, that He's going to take care of you? I still believe with all my heart that sometimes God does the best work in our lives when we're in a struggle. He does some of His best work when I don't have any answers for myself, when I need to pray to Him and ask Him to open up my eyes, when I need some wisdom and discernment. I will forever believe that some of the most life-changing moments in my life up to right now today is when I have had the most difficult time. Israel would learn that. Don't ever take for granted the power of the enemies that will stand against you and I. They are every bit as real as you might imagine, and even more so. But we have Jesus. And we have this. And we have each other. That's why church is so valuable. My brothers and sisters, I love you and I appreciate you. And we need each other, don't we? Maybe you're here today and you said, Brother Kenny, I don't have any of that. There's never been a time in my life that I've ever asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I don't know what you're talking about here. I know there's a God out there somewhere, but I've never asked Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for me, to be my Lord and Savior. Now's the perfect time. I don't believe in coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're here today by divine appointment. And my prayer for you is that you don't miss a single thing that God has for you. For some of you, that might be salvation. For some of you, that might mean joining this church. For others of you, it might mean altar time. I don't know for sure. But what I do know is God is waiting and God is willing. Would you follow Him today? Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we love You. We appreciate You, Father. We thank You for all You are and all that You do. We thank You, Father, that this word was given to us for correction, for instruction, for, Lord, for our betterment, that we can read stories in here, things that happen to real people on real days, Lord, and we can learn from them things that we need to do. Father, give us the strength and the desire to call upon You when we need to call upon You and not trust our own selves to make poor choices, Lord. Thank You, Father, for all You are and do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?